بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله. I don't need this one, do I? All right. University of Nottingham, it's not broken. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن والاه. Can everybody out there hear me? I think the mic is loud enough. Good. Before we start, I have a question. And this question is not to offend anybody. I just want you to be honest. Who here is not a Muslim? Okay, good. Everybody else, get out. No, I'm just joking. Okay. So I began by saying Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. This is the term which is used in Islam. When we meet somebody, it is the Islamic way of greeting somebody by sending peace and blessings upon that person and asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to have mercy upon that person. So this is something that we usually greet our brothers and sisters with in Islam. Today's topic has to do with women in Islam, or the status of women in Islam, or the role of a Muslim woman. And before I get into specific details, I would like to start by clarifying a few things that both Muslim women and Muslim men and non-Muslim men and women need to know about gender in Islam, whether it be male or female. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, our Lord, the one whom we worship, Allah, is not male nor female. And this is a very specific point to understand. If any of you, are there any students here that are in the postgraduate program? Just raise your hand. One. MashaAllah. Two. University of Nottingham. You guys gotta get some more postgraduate students around here. Anyone who's doing a postgraduate program or for the undergrads, they know a little bit about thesis writing. When you are writing a thesis, for example, the topic in which you choose to write about, you cannot choose something that you will be biased towards. For example, if you choose to write about Nike footwear or Reebok footwear, is that popular here in you guys have Reebok? I don't know. I've only been in Malaysia for a little while, so. Reebok footwear, for example, and you are the world's biggest Reebok fan. You wear Reebok t-shirts, Reebok track pants, Reebok shoes, you even have Reebok boxer shorts, okay? And this is something that you love. You love Reebok, you love athletic, athletic wear, for example. When you're writing your thesis, you will have some sort of bias opinions in your writing because of the fact that you like Reebok so much. Now, this is important. I stress upon this point because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is neither male nor female. So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created man and woman, He was not biased towards which one was better than the other. He did not, and I say He, a lot of people wonder why do we refer to Allah, our Lord, as He. Well, this is a common thing which is found in every language. It is a term used out of respect. You usually use the masculine gender when referring to something which is unknown of. So we refer to Allah as He, and this is not stating that He is a he, nor is He a she. Okay, so this is a point that needs to be clarified before we begin or before we get into anything. Therefore, there is no favoritism in Islam towards either a man or towards a woman. Now, I know a lot of you already have things in your mind that you're thinking of, certain verses of the Quran that you may have read, certain things you may have seen in the media with regards to men oppressing women in Islam. Women have to wear hijab or wear niqab, and a man doesn't have to, and he can wear shorts and go out and play basketball and enjoy himself while a woman has to stay at home. Well, the fact of the matter is that a woman does not have to stay at home. When a woman goes out, yes, she has to cover up in a specific way. But a man has to cover up in a specific way as well. And each methods of covering up are done in an equal fashion, not specifically equal, but in a just manner. One of the important things is that a lot of people always think of equality. People always want to hear that, you know, a religion is equal. Men and women are created equal. Men and women are treated equally. Everything is equal. But in Islam, men and women are not equal except for one specific point. In the way that they worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they are equal in their belief. They are equal in their worship. They are equal in things that do that have to do with spirituality and worship. Now a lot of you are thinking, oh, okay, you just said men and women are not equal. Islam treats men and women justly. There's a difference between being equal and being just. And I will give you a hands-on experience or a hands-on example of that in a couple of minutes right here in class, where we will have both men and women demonstrate that men are not created equal to women. That will come in a few minutes, inshallah. But one thing that is equal in Islam with regards to men and women is the amount of times that they are mentioned in the Quran. The term al-rijal, which is men, and the term an-nisa, which is women, are mentioned an equal amount of times in the Quran. They are mentioned 24 times each in the Quran, which is our holy book for those of you who do not know what the Quran is. Now, if you have any doubts about the fairness of Islam towards women, then you are actually, in fact, questioning Allah's wisdom and justice, and this is actually leading you towards shirk. So for those Muslims that have a doubt about who is equal, who is more, higher in status than the other with regards to gender, then you are actually, in a way, leading yourself towards shirk, because you do not understand the way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created men and women, and you have this sort of view or opinion inside of you which makes you have this biased opinion towards the way Allah created mankind or humankind. Do not let yourself experience, or how can I say this? Don't let your own life experiences, for example, affect the way that you see the differences between men and women in Islam. And one of the most important points to understand is that you should never judge Islam based on the actions of the Muslims. If I wanted to read up on Christianity, I could read books on Christianity, read books on Judaism, read books on Hinduism, and that's fine. As long as I do not look at the actual Christians, the actual Jews, and the actual Hindus, and their actions and what they are doing. If I do that, well, a lot of Jews and Christians and Hindus and Sikhs and Buddhists and whatever you want, what other religions are out there, Confucianism, you can look at these people and they will be doing things that they are not supposed to be doing. Similarly, not every Muslim is doing what he is supposed to be doing. Muslims are people, human beings, and in Arabic the term is insan. Insan actually leads to the root word of nisyan. Nisyan means forgetfulness. So human beings are created in a way that they are sometimes forgetful about the things that they have to do with regards to religion, with regards to life. So that is something which needs to be kept in mind. Do not judge Islam based on the actions of the Muslims. Do not open the TV and see what is going on in the world today and say, look at what the Muslims are doing. This is how Islam is. Do not open YouTube and, you know, type in women in Saudi Arabia because you think, okay, the holy place in Islam is in Mecca and Medina. So you look at the women of Saudi Arabia and all the history and the stories behind it, and then you think, okay, this is how Muslims are, and this is how women are in Islam. Look at how Islam treats them according to the authentic texts. Look at how women and men are referred to in the Quran. how they are referred to in the hadith, the life of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And I will give some examples of that a little bit later on before I finish. Understanding that men and women are not created the same is very important. And this is because we just seriously aren't. Okay, there's no other way that you can put it. You can put it in scientific terms if you want. Alright? But men and women are not created equally. Physically, psychologically, mentally, there are different aspects that women look at and that men look at. And each has their own way of looking at things. A man has a beard. Do any of the women on that side of the room have beards? Do the women have, you know, bulky, muscular muscles that are, you know, built, mashallah, like some of the brothers are built over here? They do not have that. It is not natural for a woman to be built in a physical way similar to the physical aspects of a man, which is normal. That is one point that needs to be cleared up. Okay, men and women are created equal in certain aspects and they're created different in other aspects. So we need to get this whole idea that men and women are equal out of our minds. What we need to understand is that Islam treats men and women justly. Each gender is treated in an honest and just manner. Now, I'll give you an example of women in Canada, for example, or in other countries around the world, Western countries specifically. Any of you guys know Sheikh Naveed Aziz from Al Mawlid Institute? Good. Sheikh Naveed Aziz walks into a department store one day. He's with his wife. His wife is wearing niqab. Does anybody here not know what niqab is? Niqab is the face veil that you see some women wearing in some parts of the world. In every part of the world, actually. There are women that wear the niqab, regardless of what country it is. And so he walks into a department store with his wife, and somebody approaches his wife. This is a woman. A French, Quebec, Canadian woman. A Canadian woman. Not Muslim. And she goes up to them and says, "What are you doing?" And he's like, "What do you mean?" She's like, "Why do you make your wife dress like this?" He's like, "I never told her once to dress like this. She could dress like this if she wants to dress like that. I have no problems with it." She's like, "You have no problems with it, but what about my right as a human being to see her face?" What is it with us as human beings nowadays that we think we need to see everybody? We need to... Whatever happened to the right of a human being to allow who they want to see their body? Why can't a man say, "No, you know what, I'm going to wear pants and I'm going to wear shorts because I don't want the women to see my massive calf muscles when I'm walking around Nottingham University." Okay? A human being has a right to cover up their body in a way that they feel fit. Muslim women, Muslim men as well, cover up their bodies in a specific way, not because they're ordered to. When you ask someone about Islam, they say, "Why do you wear hijab?" "Because we're ordered to in the Quran." If you wear hijab because you're ordered to in the Quran, you need to go and study. You're Muslim, you're wearing hijab, you say you're wearing it because you're ordered to in the Quran, you need to go and study. You need to actually educate yourself about Islam. You do not wear hijab because you are ordered to. You wear hijab because you believe that this is the right thing to do. You believe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created you in a specific way that you need to cover up in front of other men. Why? Have any of you been to North America? Have any of you been to Nottingham, for example, in the UK? Have any of you traveled to Western countries and seen what goes on at 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock, 4 o'clock in the mornings, especially on the weekends? Women are out dressed half naked. Men are out trying to get those women. That's it. That's just the way it is. Now, what happens is, you do find, men are not honest people. Not all of them. Okay? And women are not honest people as well. But my point is, you will find men that see women and cannot control their desire. Allah created man with this desire for a woman, which is why we are allowed to marry a woman. In some cultures, in some religions in the past, you were not allowed to marry women. In fact, in Christianity, during the Dark Ages, they used to burn women at the stake because they felt that women were such a distraction for men that it was so hard for them to see a woman and not be able to do anything with them that they would think, you know, we need to just remove this thing from in front of us so that we can concentrate on our life. So they actually used to kill and burn women just to remove them from society because they could not bear to see this woman in front of them and not be able to do anything about it. Well, Islam teaches us otherwise. Islam teaches us to be honest with our wife. Islam teaches us to marry. And I know a lot of you are thinking, okay, we have the question about four wives, you know. Well, I'll let somebody ask that question later on and we'll talk about it later. Do you guys have any water or something? Mint? Candy? Okay, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran to worship Allah alone. Okay, Allah says, worship Allah alone, without rendering any partners to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the most important part of Islam. The most important thing. The first thing as a believer that you do is you believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and you do not render or... And you do not associate any partners with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. After Allah mentions that in the Quran, right after He says that, worship me alone and do not associate me with any other deity or any other being to be worshipped. What does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says? Or say? What does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say? After He commands us to worship Him alone and not associate any partners to Him. Does anybody know? وَاعْبُدُوا اللَّهَ وَلَا تُشْرِكُوا بِهِ شَيْئًا وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا. For those of you that do not know Arabic, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, worship Allah alone without associating any partners to Him. And right after He says that, He says, وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا. And be just and honest and obedient to your parents. There's a reason why I'm getting to this. One of your parents is a man. The other one of your parents is your mother, a woman. What does the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, our Prophet in Islam, Muhammad, he tells us something about being obedient towards Allah, being obedient towards the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But after that, after being obedient to Allah and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who should we be most obedient and who deserves our love and our respect the most? The mother. Not the father, because he's strong and he goes out to work and he brings home money and you can buy laptops and nice Reebok shoes and footwear and yada yada yada. The mother. Why? Is anybody here a mother? Yes, my wife. Recently she became a mother. The reason why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says your mother, the reason why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says your mother and not your father is because the mother is more deserving of your love and respect. The amount of hardship that she goes through while giving birth to you. Each one of us was born of a mother. Each one of us has a mother. Some of us may not know our mothers, and I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make it easy for those brothers and sisters who do not know who their parents are. But all of us have a mother. And I challenge any of you to go with your wife, when you have a wife, to the hospital and see what she goes through during a natural birth. Try and do it. Tell your wife, don't take any painkillers. Yeah, I don't want you taking any painkillers while you're going to have a baby. And see the amount of pain that she goes through. The mother goes through so much pain during labor that she wishes she was dead. She wishes she was dead. Who amongst us wishes we were dead? who has experienced something so harsh that they cannot take it anymore, they wish they were dead. Some of us may have experienced that, but the majority of us do not ever wish we were dead, not because of pain or what we're going through. We never wish that. Every single one of these women, if they have a child, will probably wish that they were removed from that situation and not give birth to this child. They would probably wish that baby would stay inside their stomach for the rest of their life, but don't come out because it's too painful. After the Prophet ﷺ says, be obedient to your mother, who comes next after your mother?
Father.
Who says father? Okay, we said Allah, we said the Prophet ﷺ, we said the mother. Who comes next?
Mother.
Sorry?
Mother.
That's right, mother. The mother comes next.
Again, mother.
Sorry?
Third time also mother.
Right, the third time as well, mother. So the Prophet ﷺ says, be obedient, and you're the person who is most deserving of your love and obedience and respect is your mother. Then when he's asked, then who? He says, your mother. Then who? Your mother. Then who? Then your father. Three times. Does that mean that your father is more important or not equal or above your mother? No. As I mentioned, Islam treats women and men justly. Not equally, justly. There are certain aspects where women are treated equally, but you cannot generalize and say men and women in Islam are treated equally. And the Muslims that say that have to correct themselves. Okay? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran, well, we'll skip that for now. Allah says in the Quran, and one of the most important things about what I'm about to say is which chapter in the Quran this verse is mentioned. He says, if any of you do righteous deeds, whether they are male or female, and have faith, they will enter heaven, and not the least injustice will be done to them. Injustice, not the least inequality, but the least injustice. That is what is mentioned in the Quran. Again, the important part of this is men and women, if they do righteous deeds, they will enter paradise. So when it comes to worship, when it comes to who we worship, men and women both equally worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is one point where men and women can be placed on a scale as being equal. What chapter of the Quran is this mentioned in? Is it mentioned in the chapter called the men? Right, I'm hearing Surah An-Nisa. Those of you that know the Quran, there is a whole chapter in the Quran called the women. Does anybody here know the surah called Al-Rijal, the men? No. There's no chapter called the men. There's a chapter called the women. In this chapter, you will find a lot of rulings, a lot of things to deal, that deal with women in Islam, in everyday lifestyle, in every sort of aspect that you could possibly think of. Now, one thing that people say, it's not fair. It's not fair that a woman has to have her period and then she cannot pray for 7 days, 5 or 7 days, for example. Because for those of you that do not know, in Islam, a woman, when she's having her period, her menses, or her menstruation cycle, she does not have to pray 5 times a day like she normally does. But that's only for the days that she has her period. For the days that her period is over, she can pray and worship Allah just like every other day. Now, a lot of women think this is not fair. Well, you ask those women as well, how do you feel? How do you feel when you have your period? Every man sitting here knows PMS. Every man and every woman knows the term PMS, premenstrual syndrome, right? What does that mean? That means that a woman goes through certain things just before her period is about to start. And what are those certain things? Usually, pain. Usually, cramps. Sore back. Cramps in my stomach, cramps in my back, pain. Don't want to do anything, want to stay home. Allah gives you the opportunity as a woman to relax. Take a break. This is justice in Islam. You are not feeling good. Allah does not want people who are not feeling good to forcefully go and pray, and then they think, oh, look at this, I have to go and pray. Even when I'm not feeling good, I have to pray. This is not fair. And this would happen a lot in North America, for example, in the West, where women would say, you know, Islam is not fair because I have to pray even when I'm not feeling good. So Allah gives you the advantage, the ability to take a break. Relax. You're not feeling good? Relax. And there are many other situations in Islam where a person who is not feeling good or who's sick, for example, does not have to do certain things. But that is a side topic. Now, we talk a little bit about economic rights. The economic rights that a woman has in Islam. And something that most of the Muslims know is that a woman in Islam is allowed to work. She's allowed to own her own business. She's allowed to have her own money. The wife of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Khadija radiallahu anha, the first wife of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, she was one of the most successful businesswomen of her time. She was more successful than the majority of the men that were doing business. She had caravans of business and trade that was going out from Mecca, from the Arabian Peninsula, all across that part of the world which we know today as the Middle East. She was a woman. Islam came. The Prophet ﷺ married her. Then Islam came. Did he ban her from doing business? No. Islam allows a woman to do business. And the good thing about a woman doing business in Islam is that all the money that she makes is hers. As a husband, as a father, as a man, you have no right to touch her money. Why? Because if she is making that effort to go out and work, you as the man have to be the one who provides for her still. You are the husband. You are the father. You have to provide for her. This is the way that Islam set the system to work. It works perfectly if you implement it. For a woman, if she wants to use her money on her husband, on her father, on her brothers, on her male family members, she's allowed to. But she does not have to give them any of the money, not even a cent from the money that she makes. Nothing of it. That money is hers. And that is a right that a woman has in Islam. She's allowed to keep her own money. Now, Islam has never changed much of these rulings when it comes to women working or doing business or educating themselves, for example. But if we look at some of the books of history, from day one, Islam has allowed a woman to do business, to own property, and things such as that. But in the West, Western countries, it was only until 1870. We are now in 2011. 1870, just over 100 years ago. In England, a woman was given the right to own her own property. Only 100 and something years ago. In the West. Whereas Islam, which is oppressing the women, as they say, a woman is allowed to own her own property. She is allowed to do her own business. She can keep the money for herself. She can spend it on her family. She can do as she likes. But, unfortunately, nowadays, we hear the opposite in the media. What time am I supposed to end? Okay. I mentioned this already. A woman has no financial obligations. A man, a husband, has to provide for his wife. So if a woman is married, or let's go pre-marriage, before a woman gets married, the father and her brothers must take care of her. They have to look after her. She, as a woman, is supposed to be taken care of by the male members of the family. After marriage, the husband or the sons have to take care of the woman. Financially, when it comes to education, whether it's providing clothing, food, shelter, the man has to take care of that. Now, a lot of the time people think when a woman dies, especially people who think badly or negatively about Islam, they think when the husband of a woman passes away, so the husband dies, the wife is left with nothing. They think that the wife is left with nothing. Allah says in the Quran, يُوصِيكُمُ اللَّهُ فِي أَوْلَادِكُمْ لِلذَّكَرِ مِثْلُ حَظِّ الْأُنْثَيَيْنِ. Allah says clearly in the Quran, and not only that verse, but the whole page after it, He mentions the inheritance which is allotted to each member in the family, whether you're a brother, if you have two brothers, you have one sister, you have a grandchild, you have an aunt, you have an uncle. All of these are mentioned in the Quran. All of them are mentioned in the Sunnah as well. A woman has the right to inherit. Now, some people think, لِلذَكَرِ مِثْلُ حَظِّ الْأُنْثَيَيْنِ. A man, or the son, for example, inherits two times more than the daughter. Why? People say, why? This is not fair. Why does my brother get two times more than I get? Why does my father had three cars, for example, and a son and a daughter? Okay? Three cars, son and a daughter. The son gets two cars and the daughter gets one car. Example. Okay, this is just a rough example. This is not exactly how it works. So, two cars go to the son, one goes to the daughter. The daughter says, this is not fair. Well, if the daughter's car ever breaks down, that son has to give her his car so that she can use. He has to do that for her. He has to provide for her. He cannot leave his sister stranded. He cannot leave a woman member of his family without any means of transportation or any means of clothing or food or shelter. This is the right that a woman has upon the male family members of the family. So the male members get more, but they have to use this money towards the female members of the family. Now, the daughter who got that one car, if her brother's car breaks down, both of the cars break down, and he has no car, she does not have to give her car to him. She does not even have to lend it to him. That car, her money, is hers. It is her right to have that, to own that, and she can do whatever she wants with it. So Islam does give a little bit of play here and there when it comes to men and women. A father in Islam cannot force his daughter to get married. He cannot force her to marry somebody who she does not want to marry. And a lot of people think that this is not true, but this is actually true in Islam. The Prophet ﷺ was approached, Prophet Muhammad, he was approached by a woman who complained to him and said, my father forced me into this marriage and I do not want to be married to this man. Two instances happened where a woman came to him. One of the instances, he told the woman, your marriage is invalid. Because your father forced you to marry this man, your marriage is actually invalid. You're not married to him. You can go on your way. You are not married to this man. In the other occasion, or the other instance, the Prophet ﷺ, he gave the woman the choice. He gave her the choice. Either you can stay married to this man if you want to, or we can invalidate your marriage. So the woman has a choice between who she can marry. The father has to be present upon marriage, or a wali, somebody who is responsible for a woman. She has to be there at the time of marriage, but he cannot force her to marry a specific person. She has the right to say yes or no. It is totally up to the woman. Okay. When it comes to education in Islam, we look at the example of the wife of the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. He was married to Aisha radiallahu anha, and after he passed away, Aisha radiallahu anha, she was one of the most learned people of that time. She was a woman, and she was young, but she was knowledgeable, and he did not restrict her from knowledge. She was so knowledgeable that all four of the caliphs that came after the Prophet ﷺ, all four of them, including the majority of the other companions, went to Aisha radiallahu anha when they had a problem with one of the Islamic rulings that they did not understand. All of them would go to her. Why? She was the closest person to the Prophet Muhammad. She knew so much about him. She knew so much about the Quran. She knew so much that as a woman, people, men, the caliph, the khalifa, would go to her and ask her, what is the ruling in so-and-so matter? She's a woman. So Islam does not restrict women from education. Alhamdulillah, it's nice to see that there are a lot of sisters that are studying, becoming doctors, becoming lawyers, becoming teachers, whatever it may be. One of the biggest problems that we have nowadays is that we do not have female doctors, for example. In the West, in Montreal, in Quebec, where I come from, in Canada, we do not have female gynecologists. It's rare. It's rare that you go to the hospital with your wife and you can have her seen by a female doctor. It's rare. It happened to myself once. We went to the hospital, my wife and I. It was about 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. There were absolutely no female doctors present in the hospital. This is one of Montreal's biggest and one of Canada's oldest hospitals. No female doctors to see my wife. A male doctor comes in, he's like, I need to see you, I need to touch this and that. I'm sorry. We need female doctors. And this is why it is nice to see female Muslim members who are studying, educating themselves to go back to their countries and to contribute to not only helping the Muslim Ummah, but to help the world as well. So this is another thing where people think that Islam restricts women when it comes to education. Aisha, the wife of the Prophet ﷺ, she narrated over 2,000 hadith. That is a big number for a woman to narrate hadith. And this was Aisha. And I remind ourselves that one of the most important things in Islam, which was actually the first commandment and the first word of the Quran that was revealed, is Iqra. Iqra. Bismi Rabbika alladhi khalaq. Iqra. Read. Read. This word. This was the first word that was revealed to the Prophet Muhammad from the Quran. It was revealed to him through revelation by the angel Jibreel alayhi salam, in a cave found in the city of Mecca today. He received this revelation, and the word of the Quran means read. Not only does it mean read, it means educate yourself. Reading is a means of education. Unfortunately today, the Muslim Ummah is one of the laziest nations when it comes to reading. We hate to read. We would much rather be on YouTube watching videos of somebody who's teaching us how to drive a car rather than learning how to drive a car itself. Getting in the car, put the key in, put your left foot on the clutch, you know, put in neutral. We don't want to do that. We want to watch YouTube. We don't want to read. We want somebody to show us how to do it. We have become lazy. The first thing that Islam tells us to do is educate ourselves. Women in Islam, what's the relation? The relation is that a child in Islam, in a Muslim family, is usually educated by the mother. The mother is the one who's at home with the children. The father is at work. The mother stays home. She tends to the children's needs. She feeds them their food. They get older. She educates them. She teaches them. If you have a dumb daughter that you married off to some guy, Muslim, married off to some Muslim brother, and your daughter, you did not want to educate her. You wanted her to be dumb. You wanted her to stay at home. No, no education. You can't do that. This is not from Islam. As we learned, Aisha, the wife of the Prophet ﷺ, she was one of the most learned people around. And this plays a very important role when it comes to educating the children of the Muslim family. Because the children are educated by the mother. And I think I'll stop there. I know I had something else to throw around, but leave that to later on if I can remember what it was. I know it was something else, but I can't remember right now. So I'll stop there for now, and we'll take some questions. And I think the brothers and the sisters are passing out some papers for questions, and I'll try and answer them. I can't guarantee anything, but we'll see how it goes. Okay, so one of the questions here is, and I do not know if this was written by a man or a woman, so you will have to clarify, is it haram to go to a Muslim doctor? For example, if he is the best to give the advice. I do not know why it would be haram to go to a Muslim doctor. I honestly think the most halal thing you can do is go to a Muslim doctor. But again, I do not know if this was written by a man or a woman. So if this was written by one of the sisters asking, is it haram? It's written by you? Oh, you're like... this brother's like... You want me to stay here or something? MashaAllah. So no, it is not haram to go to a Muslim doctor. It is actually advisable to go to a Muslim doctor if you could find one wherever you live. Yeah. Gotta break the ice. Okay, this is a good question. When a woman owns some property, as you said, it depends on her on how she uses it. When she dies, how should the property be divided? It's not up to me to tell you how the property should be divided. The property is divided according to how it is mentioned in the Quran, how it is mentioned according to the Sunnah, the life of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It is clearly stated there in the Quran, whether it be male or female, if a man dies and he has children and how many children he has and who gets what and who inherits what, that's all mentioned. If a woman dies and she's a mother and she has children, or she's not a mother, she's a widow, all of that is mentioned in the Quran. So to get your answer for this specifically, you cannot just give a random answer. You need to go to somebody, a sheikh, a scholar, an imam, who's going to actually divide your property. He's going to say, okay, how much property do you have? How big is the land? How much is it worth? In dollars or ringgit or whatever you want to calculate it in. And then he will say, how many members do you have? Okay, you write a will. And I actually advise all of us to do that. In Islam, we should have a will. Islamic will. There is an Islamic will. You can find it on certain websites. Saad will provide them to you guys, inshallah. And all of these things should be taken care of in advance. So to know the actual amount that should go to a person or not, then that needs to be decided upon. Good question. It is said that traveling overseas without a mahram. In Islam, a woman is not allowed to travel a long distance, a long journey on her own. She should travel with a man, a male companion who is, for example, her father, her brother, her uncle, grandfather, somebody who can take care of her along the way. If someone was to harm her, take advantage of her, he's there to protect her along the way. So she's asking, if it is not permissible for a woman to travel such a far distance, then how do you suppose women to go to university abroad to attain knowledge and educate themselves? Good question. I have a friend of mine from Saudi Arabia. Saudis are really strict, majority of them, when it comes to letting their women travel abroad and study. But what my friend does is he studies in the UK, in England, in London, and his sister studies there as well. So the father took the opportunity to send the daughter with the son. Both of them went. Both of them are studying together. Both of them live together in the same apartment. Both of them can share the food, they can share the shelter, they can share everything, and they both travel together and study together. This is one solution. Sometimes there are situations where you cannot find a brother. You don't have a brother to travel with. Well, this is something that you need to look into. Is there really a need for you to travel abroad to get that degree? Or can you get it from your own country? So there's many factors that play in this situation, but there are ways that you can go about studying abroad and being a woman at the same time. Okay, very good question. A woman, Muslim woman, who works and has her own income, and from that income, she takes a small amount, a small portion of it, and gives it to her parents or her siblings. Is this permissible for the husband to object? Does he have a right to object for her giving money to her siblings? No, he's not allowed to do that. The money that she earns is her money. If she wants to spend that money in a way that she's giving it to her family, then that is the best way that you can spend your money. The best way in Islam, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught us that the best way that you can spend your money is to spend it on your own family. So if your wife is spending money on her own family, her parents, her brothers, her sisters, whoever it may be, the husband has no right to stop her. Unless she is doing something haram with this money, then he can advise her. Because it is his wife, he can advise her to not spend the money in that manner. But generally, if you're giving it to a family member of yours that needs it, then the husband has no right to stop her from doing that. The question came. This is the golden question. I want it to be projected. There is a verse in the Quran which allows men to beat their wives. What is the explanation for this? Reminds me of the example I was going to give you guys. Let me get the cameraman to come up here. You know, I was once picked on by one of the sheikhs. I was sitting in the front row of a conference last summer, and I was a speaker at the conference as well. One of the other speakers had no idea that I was a co-speaker in the conference, and I was sitting right in front. And he's up on stage, massive auditorium with balconies and stuff, and he kept picking on me. He would actually jump off stage and run up to my face, and he'd be like, "So what are you doing? What do you think? What do you think about this?" And I'm like, "Shit, take it easy now, take it easy." And he would constantly pick on me, so now I'm using you as the person I pick on. Now, if I come up to you, oh, mashallah, you're the wrong person. I need someone who's scared. He already got the point. Anyways, what I was going to do is I was going to try and scare him by pretending to beat him. But actually, what Islam says about beating in the Quran, you now have to look into the actual term beating, a bow. What is meant in the Quran by beating somebody? Don't worry, I'm not going to hit you. It's not permissible in Islam to hit another brother or an enemy in the face. It is not permissible in Islam for a Muslim to hit even their enemy in the face. So I'm not going to hit you. But I'm going to hit you according to what the Quran says. The Quran, when it comes to beating your wife, does not say clear cut, first thing to do when you're ticked off at your wife, beat her. It does not say that. Okay? If a man who is taking care of his wife, your backwards microphone say that turned on. Okay. If a man who is taking care of his wife does not...
There's always a solution.
There we go.
Let's turn it off.
Okay, if a man, third time's a charm, right? If a man does not, who is taking care of his wife, right? But she's not being obedient to him in the ways that she's supposed to. She's not fulfilling his rights. She's not doing certain things that she's supposed to be doing. He has to advise her, speak to her, talk to her, explain to her, look, I'm not happy with what you're doing. I'm not happy with the way you treat me when I come through the door. You're always like angry at me. You know, why are you 5 minutes late? Where were you? What were you doing? I don't like that. Give me space. I'm a man. I need space. Give me space. Okay? Tell her. Communicate. One of the biggest problems that Muslim men and women have, and I'm not turning this into a marriage counseling thing, one of the biggest problems that Muslim men and women have in their marriage is that they do not communicate. They do not express their feelings to each other. So when you communicate with your wife, usually, at least this is the case for me and my wife, and she's gone out so I can say this, usually it works, okay? You don't feel good, you communicate with her, she will try to, you know, conform to whatever you want her to do, usually. If that doesn't work, and she's doing something which is really, really bad, and you have a problem with this, so you can now kind of ignore her. Give her the cold shoulder, as they say. You advised her, doesn't work, give her the cold shoulder. Let her, you know, and women are like this, you know, they have this feeling, they're emotional, why isn't he talking to me? What did I do? Oh no, he's gonna call my father, and all these things. So, when this happens, she starts to think of everything. Thousands of things are rolling around in her brain. She's like, what did I do? Okay, I'm going to do everything. He's going to come home today. I'm going to cook lasagna. There's going to be a whole bunch of things, candles, flowers. I'm going to do it all. You know, it's all going to be nice. I'm going to sweep the floors, vacuum, mop. Everything's going to be nice and clean. What is it? What is it that he's got a problem with? She's going to understand. If she doesn't understand after that, after speaking to her and ignoring her, giving her a cold shoulder, then the Quran says that you are allowed to not happy. It's not working. You're a man, I'm not going to go hit a woman. Why would I want to beat a woman? You actually want me to beat a woman? You want me to beat a woman like this? Is this beating? If I go to a woman and do this, no, I'm not allowed to, but if I go to a woman and do this, is that being? Now he managed to. So Islam does not allow a man to beat his wife. It is forbidden for a man to beat his wife in Islam. Forbidden. He is not allowed to beat her. You're not allowed to do anything that puts a mark on her skin. You are not allowed to mark her skin. Means you are not allowed to beat her. That is what Islam says about beating in the Quran. So for those of you that want to know why does the Quran say we're allowed to beat women, look into it. Read the explanation of it. Read the hadith. The hadith complements the Quran. It explains the Quran. It tells us what we are supposed to do and what we are not supposed to do according to what is mentioned in the Quran. Golden question. Love it. He said 5:30 to 7:30. Good.
is an interesting question. What if the woman has chosen not to marry at all and do any work, for example, like engineering or teaching? But what if a woman decides she's not going to get married and she just wants to educate herself and go and work? Can the woman mix with men? Okay, I think she wants to know first, is this permissible? A woman might have the intention to not get married and want to do certain things with her life with regards to education and work and so on. But I highly doubt that her whole life she will stay unmarried. And if that is the case, the Prophet ﷺ told us to be lenient in our deen, told us to be take the middle path. There were some of the companions that were doing specific extreme things at the time of the Prophet Muhammad. And one of the companions, what he was doing, he said, I'm not getting married. I'm not going to marry anybody. Basically, he's saying he's going to devote his life to Islam and not marry. So the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, advised this person and said that he himself, as a prophet, marries women. So he gets married. So basically what he's trying to say is, do not be extreme. Do not think that you have to devote your life to one specific thing. Getting married is actually fulfilling half of your deen. If a woman or a man does not want to get married, that means you are losing out on the opportunity to fulfill half of your deen. Who would want to lose out on that opportunity? Now, she also says, can the woman mix with men at work? Note, this woman is wearing proper hijab. This is the problem with women going to work, that they have to mix with men. And it is a mas'ala or a ruling or a topic that needs to be looked into specifically. For example, if a woman wants to become a doctor and she gets a male patient, she needs to look and examine certain parts of the male body or touch the man, even if it's on the arm, she is not allowed to do that. So you have to look at the whole thing. There are countries where women can practice with women. There are certain fields that women doctors, for example, can only deal with female patients. Engineering, for example, you're not going to be in like a female-only engineering department of a firm or a company, a corporation. So the woman needs to limit the amount of contact that she comes into with men. She cannot be free with men. Islam has limits. There are limits in our religion. You cannot just freely mix with men, go and sit with them, talk to them, makan and all this stuff, you know, and just enjoy yourself, day to day and all this. You know, you have to have limits. And there's an example of this that came up to me, you know, when I came to Malaysia and I started studying here. A couple of our classmates started going out after class, just, you know, down the street to have some tea and have something to eat. And it was guys and girls mixed together. And they're like, just come. And I'm like, no, my wife's at home. I'm like, oh, no problem. Like, big problem. Big problem. First of all, I'm not worried about my wife getting ticked off. I'm worried about me doing the right thing. Islam tells you what to do and what not to do. And there is a reason for that. It's all part of a system, this divine system that works perfectly. And if I go out and sit with other male and female classmates and sit down and joke and, you know, just be free, then this barrier between the men and the women slowly diminishes and disappears. And so now you feel free with the other female classmates or people you're working with, for example. You feel free to sit with them, joke with them, and then this opens the door to shaitan. This opens the door to something else happening. So you yourself must be really, really particular and really strict with the way you handle yourself. You cannot expect other people to treat you with the respect that you want or with the boundaries that you want, your Islamic boundaries. No. Treat yourself with the boundaries that you are supposed to have, the boundaries that you deserve, and respect your own life, your own lifestyle. Has to be a man that wrote this. Terrible writing. true that if the male does not have any son and only daughters, then some of the property goes that they had after he dies will go to the brother's children? If so, why? Yes, this is true in certain situations. Again, you have to go to somebody who is knowledgeable with when it comes to inheritance and dividing of property and money, and they will give you the ruling. They will explain to you why this person gets more than the other person. I cannot sit here and explain to you who gets more and why they get more. I already explained to you the general rule. The general rule is that they are responsible for your well-being. As a woman, the man has to take care of you. That is just the general rule. Can a woman work as a news speaker and appear on TV? Again, you can question this situation just like myself standing up here. There are women sitting on this side of the crowd. The only one I'm looking at is my wife, who just stepped out the door again, so I know when she comes in and goes out. But the other sisters that are sitting there, Islamically, if you're not allowed to look at another man, and a woman is not allowed to look at another, a woman is not allowed to look at another man, and a man is not allowed to look at another or foreign woman who is not a family member or blood related, then he should not look at her. Again, when it comes to the topic of, you know, working and being out in the workforce or the field, and being on TV, for example, broadcasted to many different countries across the globe, you are putting yourself in a position that may not be haram for you. It may not be impermissible for you to be there. You're allowed to sit there, you're allowed to read this, you're allowed to be filmed, but you're making a situation. Something is being created. Other men from around the world are looking at you. And they're maybe looking at you with desire as well. So in order for you to want to eliminate these things from happening in Islam, you should try and avoid those situations. Journalism does not only mean that you become, you know, an announcer and you're on TV. Yes, the pay may be better. I don't know. My brother's in the radio field. I'm not. And he's definitely not in the TV industry. But you have to try and avoid others committing sins as well. Part of our religion is al-amr bil ma'ruf wan nahi 'anil munkar, to encourage others to do good, but also to stop evils from happening, evils that you know of, evils that you are aware of. And one of the evils that is present today is found in the media, where you see women wearing loads of makeup, and in the West, not dressed properly. And if you're a Muslim woman, you should try and avoid these situations. You should try and avoid being in the spotlight so that other people can look at you in a specific way. Try and be modest. Try and control yourself. Try and find something which is suitable aesthetically. You mentioned previously that women should have a limit when it comes to communicating with men. What is the limit? Could you please elaborate? Thank you. Again, the limit is, if I go out with Saad, and the sister who was tossed potatoes comes and she's like, you know, I want to go out with you guys. Why? Why do you want to go out with us? Well, I have some questions about Islam. Okay. We will go upstairs. We'll sit over there in the open, in public, where people can see. And there are three of us. There's not two of us. There's not me and the woman, Saad and the woman. There's me, Saad, and the sister. So there's a witness. To witness if something bad is going on, if something improper is going on. And again, al-amr bil ma'ruf, to encourage others to do good. If you see that something is not going right between you and your friend or a sister or something, give them some advice. So you have to be the one to judge what that limit is. I cannot tell you what the limit is because there's billions of situations that you will be faced with. Most of you are all young. You will be traveling the world. You will be faced with many, many situations. For example, you might go to a job interview.
once you finish your degree, and the university finds you a placement somewhere in the UK, for example. And you go over there, you fly across the world. Part of your job interview is to meet with certain people, whether it be CEOs or delegates or whatever, and you have to shake hands with them. It is up to you to decide how you deal with this situation. You might think, if I shake hands with this person, I'll get my job. If I don't shake their hand, they'll all get offended and I lose my job. What is more important to you? Is your religion and pleasing Allah more important to you and attaining Jannah, paradise? Or is it to get a job here so that you can drive a BMW, turn 50 years old, 60, 70, die, pass away, a BMW sitting in your garage, I buy it for $500, restore it. Nobody cares about you, but you got punished your whole life for what you were doing. So you need to be the one who judges the situation that you're faced with. Good. Many people talk about how it is important for a mother to nurture or educate her sons and daughters. However, what about the father? What does Islam teach us on how a father should educate his children? The father must educate not only his children, he has to educate, and we mentioned, a father has to educate his daughter because she's going to be taking care of her children later on. But he has to educate his wife as well. His wife is taking care of his children. Maybe his father-in-law didn't do the greatest job raising his wife. So he has to be the one. Now, all of the brothers that are sitting here, for example, a lot of the time they go to the masjid, and there's a program at the masjid, and a speaker comes from abroad or from another city or something like that, and he gives a lecture at the masjid or the mosque, and these brothers go home, crack open a can of Pepsi, you know, pizza with their family, enjoying themselves. What were you doing in the masjid? You were learning something. Why don't you tell your families about it? The mother, the woman, the best place for her, as we know, the best place for her to pray her prayers is in her house. To avoid her frequently going outside and maybe, you know, something may happen along the way, especially late at night or early in the morning. Now, if that's the case, you have to take upon the responsibility of educating your mother or your wife as well. An explanation for four wives. Apart from men, are less than women.
The ratio of men and women. Not like women.
Okay, so what do you think it means?
Because people say that the ratio of men to women is that like there are more women and less men, right? Apart from that factor.
Apart from that factor?
Not that question.
Totally fine. You can marry four if you want. I don't care. In fact, Islam is the only religion that limited the amount of wives that you can have to four. If you look at all the other religions, and you read the Bible, for example, I saw it yesterday. The Bible says that Sulaiman, alayhi salam, had 700 wives. Christianity, not Islam. I'm fine with one. Alhamdulillah. And for those of you that want to go on to four, you can, you know, if you got problems, you can ask me about it, but 700. And there are other examples in the Bible and in other religions that marrying more than one wife is common and is totally fine. But when Islam came, it was limited to four. Why? Because Islam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows, and He taught the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that a man cannot deal with more than four wives at one time. Most men can't even take care of one. Okay, you come home and you just get all this pressure all the time from one wife. Imagine if you went to four different houses and you had all this pressure coming from four different wives. You'd just be like, you know, forget it, I'm just going to divorce all the houses, stay alone my whole life. Okay? So, a lot of people think that Islam allows men to have four wives. Why can't a woman have four husbands? Okay.
Want to have four husbands? Fine. You ever heard of the term, who's your daddy? Is this something which, I mean, it sounds funny because people see it on TV and stuff like that, but it's a real life situation. There are many, many children out there. I'll just talk about my own country or my own part of the world, North America, who these children have absolutely no idea who their father is. In fact, I have a friend from Jamaica who's studying here in Malaysia as well. I've known him for almost 10 years now. He was telling me about the situation in Jamaica. That he told me, he's like, you know what, Daoud? You're fair-skinned. If you come to Jamaica, man, the women are going to just jump in all over you. I'm like, what do you mean? He's like, the women over there in Jamaica, what they want is they just want to have that one-night stand, get pregnant, and have a fair-colored, like a beautiful-looking baby. That's all they want. They want to have a beautiful-looking baby. What happens when this child grows up? Where's the father? Who's going to take care of this child? Who's going to, you know, be that father figure for the child? Who's going to play with him? Who's going to take him out? Treat him out? Take him to the ball game or something like that? I don't know what they do in Jamaica, honestly. And so this is the problem that you have when a woman marries more than one or wants to marry more than one husband. Another problem that you're faced with is totally slipped my mind. When a woman has four wives, yes, a woman, right, physically, emotionally, she cannot deal with more than one man. One man is enough for her. One man is her world, okay? For a woman to have one man in her life, that is just amazing. And she doesn't want another man in her life. She wants to just be loved by this one man, and she wants to know that she means everything to him. So, generally, when women ask the question, you know, why can't we have four wives? When you really, really think about it, if you had only one, women, four husbands. That was so wrong. But when a woman has more than one husband, then it's not right. Women don't want that. Deep down, when women look inside, they don't want that. They want one man who's going to be there, and if something happens to her, he's their everything. He takes care of her. Okay? Is when a non-Muslim woman wants to marry a Muslim man, what rights does she lose or gain if she marries? You don't really lose any rights. You actually gain a lot of rights. Islam, Muslim men in Islam, treat their wives with the most respect, at least they're supposed to. So the woman is gaining a lot by marrying a Muslim man, and at the same time, the man should be strong enough to demonstrate Islam in front of her. He should be able to pray in front of her. He should be able to read the Quran in front of her. He should be able to talk about Islam in front of her. All these things are good, and she gains the good aspects of Islam. The other part of the question is a marriage possible if the two partners are of different faith? Of course, across the world you see Hindus marrying Christians and Muslims marrying non-Muslims, this happens. The only situation that is not allowed in Islam is for a Muslim man to marry a woman who is of the religions of shirk, for example, or who render associate partners with Allah, for example. The only religions basically that a Muslim man can marry into are a Muslim woman, a Christian woman, or a Jewish woman. Apart from that, the other religions are considered to be religions that associate partners to their god or have more than one god, so then it is not permissible within those religions. Is niqab compulsory for women? No, niqab is not compulsory for women, but it is advisable for women in certain countries. It may be compulsory for women in certain countries based on their laws, but Islamically, it is not compulsory for a woman to wear hijab. Nowadays, we tend to forget, niqab. We tend to forget what niqab actually means. We see Muslim women wearing niqab chilling out with like 4 or 5 guys. What's going on? Okay, they can't see you. But your behavior is part of your niqab. Niqab is something that protects you. It's something that seals you. It's like this barrier around you that you want to be protected. This diamond or this pearl inside, what are they, clams? Oysters.
Oysters.
Clams. We have anyone that knows the answer? Okay. Basically, you're a protected pearl. Okay? And you have to reflect this protection, or you have to show this protection or this method of guarding yourself in your actions as well. Not only in covering your face and then just chilling out with whoever you want. What is the Islamic way of approaching / getting to know a woman a Muslim man admires or likes? Okay, basically, I think this question means, how are two Muslim students at the University of Nottingham, one who's a man, another one who's a woman, supposed to get together and get married? Well, there are ways of doing that. First of all, if your family is not here, then you have friends. You have friends who can, you know, link the two of you together and say, you know what, I know this sister, she's really good, mashallah, you're a practicing brother, she's a practicing sister, I think the two of you would be a good couple. The brother's looking to get married. You are. The sister, sad. Anyone? No? I'm sorry, man. No women at your university like you. That's good. No fitna for you, man. Walk around, do whatever you want. They don't care about you. No, but you can approach each other in specific ways. If the Muslim man and the Muslim woman themselves come into contact, meaning they speak with each other and they say, you know, I'm interested in getting married, and you know, you seem like a really nice brother, then you must contact your families or your guardian and get the families involved, and or approach an imam or a religious scholar, somebody who can help the two of you come to some sort of agreement between the two of you where you can get to know each other, and then if the families both consent to it, then get married, and that's how it's done. It's very easy. It's just, you guys are just too shy. Everyone's all shy. Muslims are shy to get married. Okay, somebody's asking a question, it's kind of confusing to understand the writing. But basically, she's asking for me to elaborate a little more on women not having to wear hijab because Allah tells them. Rather, that is because she believes it is the right thing. What about when Allah says we hear and we obey? Because there are some commandments which we are given that we don't understand the wisdom behind them. What is the importance of Tawheed in this matter? If you do not understand why you're wearing hijab, then you should consider the situations that are going on around the world today. Rape is one of them, and I forgot to bring the statistics to it, but rape is out of control these days, especially in the West. Women just walk the streets, get mugged, get raped, they go to bars, clubs, drink, they get raped, things like that happen. And wearing the hijab doesn't only mean covering your hair. This is something I noticed when I came to Malaysia. With all due respect to the Muslims in Malaysia and the women in Malaysia, But I find it kind of interesting. When we landed in Malaysia, and we thought we're coming to a Muslim country, alhamdulillah, we're coming to a Muslim, somewhat Muslim country, and we're sitting in a taxi, and beside me there is a Muslim sister on a motorcycle wearing hijab with her skirt up above her knees, and she's just riding. And I was like, what's the point of this hijab? Like, you're just bearing everything, you know? Like, men are not so concerned in your hair right now, they're more concerned in other parts that are being exposed. And this is something which is actually normal here in Malaysia, and it needs to be changed. You see it very often, Muslim women wearing a hijab and short sleeve shirts, or really tight pants and a tank top, for example, but they're wearing hijab and you're covering your hair. Now, I understand that you're covering your hair because you're obliged to cover your hair Islamically, but you're also obliged to cover the other parts of your body. And you choose not to cover those parts of your body. So now when I say you should not only wear hijab because you're ordered to, now you're wearing hijab covering your hair, but you're not covering your arms and your legs. So it doesn't really balance. There's no balance there between the two. The other thing is that a woman may be completely covered. She wears a hijab, but she wears it because she's ordered to do that in Islam. That is good. That is good. That you may not understand fully the reason why you have to wear hijab, but you do it because Allah orders you to do that. And so you're doing it for the sake of Allah, and not just doing it because your parents told you you have to do this because this is what Allah wants you to do, and you're doing it because Allah says to do that. But you believe that this is the right thing to do. You do not know why you have to do it, but you do it anyways, out of belief. That is okay. But to just do it because, okay, I'm ordered to do this, so I'm going to do it, and you don't know why you do it, as I said, you need to go and understand why you do it. And if you believe that this is the right thing, you don't know why you're doing it, but you're still believing that it's right, and you're doing it, then you're doing the right thing. So continue to wear hijab, and inshallah, you know, you are doing the right thing, and you're on your way to understanding more about yourself and the people around you and your future children, inshallah. This question we already answered. Part of this question is, I think basically it has to do with the same thing, why a woman is not allowed to have more than one husband. If there's a girl who's alone, for example, on the campus, should I be a person who runs errands for her and be like a guardian if her parents want me to do it? Are you just like sucking up to her? Or you seriously want to help this sister? If you seriously want to help this sister, that is one of the most beautiful things as a Muslim. To see another Muslim brother or sister helping the other. And I spoke about this a while back. Today we see how some of the Muslims don't even pay attention to their own family members. And their family members, the mother, the father, the brothers, sisters, whatever, may be in need and are requiring some sort of assistance from them. But we do not help them. And we go to the masjid and we see another brother that we have no idea who this guy is. We don't even know his name. We never saw him before. But he is in need of some sort of assistance. Muslims usually help one another in that situation. Unfortunately, a lot of people are distancing themselves from their families, which is besides the point, but I just wanted to mention that we should help our families, our relatives, as well as help the other brothers and sisters in the community. How you can go about helping another sister, you're a brother, and you want to help this sister. First of all, she may be on crutches and has broken legs or in a wheelchair or something like that. This is a form of assistance that every brother and sister needs to take advantage of helping this person. Somebody who is disabled or has some sort of difficulty doing something, we should all take advantage to help them. Now, somebody is completely fine, healthy, but it's another sister, and her parents, as mentioned here, the parents want you to look after them and be a guardian to them. Being a guardian to that sister doesn't mean you replace the father. You do not go and sit with her and have dinner with her and be with her and ask her about her feelings and her emotions. No. If she requires to go out and buy groceries, milk, eggs, stuff like that, you can jump in a cab, go out, get the stuff for her, bring it to her, knock on her door, here's the stuff, jazakallahu khairan, I'll tell you how much it costs next time, or you know, she gives you a certain amount of money, or the parents give you a certain amount of money to spend to buy stuff for her. That's fine. Don't enter her house. Stay, you know, keep your distance. Know your limits, as we spoke about limitations. Those are all parts of helping this person, and you will be rewarded for helping them if you do it with a sincere intention and a pure heart. It says, I am an Iranian. In Iran, all women are forced to wear hijab, Muslim and non-Muslim. Does it have anything to do with Islam? To wear hijab. Again, this is a law that was placed by the Iranian government. I've never been to Iran, and if the Iranian government chooses to do so, then they have the right to do that. It is their country. They run the country in a specific way. It may not be according to all the opinions of the Islamic rulings that are out there, but this is the way that they choose to run the nation, and that's what happens. Does it have anything to do with Islam? If they encourage non-Muslims to dress modestly within their own country, then I think that is okay, but we do not in Islam force our ways upon other religions. We do not force other religions to follow the Islamic rulings that we follow. Of course, when you're living inside a Muslim country, certain rulings take place. You have to pay a jizya, which is a tax for non-Muslims. They have to pay a specific tax. They have to, for example, in Saudi Arabia, they make women dress modestly or wear abaya, not necessarily hijab, though. So every country has its own rulings. You have to abide by it because you live in that country. Someone told me that I wear hijab for men, and this is how women are oppressed in a kind of way under the name of hijab and are not free. How should I respond to that? Women have the best response for these questions. You should not be asking me as a man. You, judging by this question, you wear hijab. Why do you wear hijab? How do you feel when you wear hijab? There are so many nasheeds out there that describe how a woman feels when they wear hijab. They feel free. They feel like this is the way they're supposed to be. They feel protected. They feel happy. They feel like this is a form of identity for them. So every woman feels differently. You as a woman should express your feelings to this person. One of the best ways of giving da'wah to this person or giving them advice is to express your feelings to them and tell them exactly how you feel with regards to wearing the hijab. What is the ruling about socializing with girls and or to talk to girls out of necessity? Aesthetically, if it's out of necessity, then it's necessary. If I, you know, was late for class, prime example. The night my child was born, I went to class the next day, and there was a sister in the class on Wednesday that is also in my class on Tuesday.
She was the only person in my class on Tuesday that I saw on Wednesday. So I asked her, what is it that we did in class? And she told me what exactly was covered, what we need to do, and that's it. As to socialize, you do not need to socialize with a woman. You want to socialize with a woman? Get married. You're going to be fed up with socializing with women. Okay? Okay, she's outside. Good. No, seriously speaking, though, before you get married, you always think, you know, you want to have a woman, you want to sit with a woman, you want to talk to a woman, you need that person to, you know, express your feelings. I never had a sister growing up. I have two brothers, no sisters. Most of you probably have sisters. Why don't you talk to one of your sisters? Talk to your mother. Sometimes it's hard to talk to your mother. Talk to one of your aunts. You know, your mother's sister, or your father's sister, your grandmother, for example. Or just turn to one of your sisters. Talk to them. If not, like I said, get married, and you'll enjoy the long nights of socializing with a woman. Can you comment on niqab and hijab being banned in Western countries? I don't know exactly what comment to give regarding this question. Niqab was banned in France, I believe. I don't know if it's banned in any other countries. Turkey? Yeah, okay. There may be some other countries across the world where niqab is banned to be used. Actually, in Montreal, Canada, where I live right now, within the province of Quebec, they are trying to pass a law that bans the use of niqab in any public places / and or government places. For example, you go into a bank, or you go into the airport, or you go into any government or public place, they want to ban the use of niqab. Now, if you're living in that country and you're a Muslim woman and you feel that wearing niqab is something that you must do and it is against the law to do that, you're stuck in between two things. You have to look at the ruling of niqab. Do you feel that niqab is wajib or compulsory for you to wear? You also have to look at the fact that living in that country as a Muslim, you must abide by the laws of that country. That doesn't mean, you know, in Canada they allow both men and women above the ages of 18 to drink alcohol and smoke cigarettes, so that's the law, you can smoke alcohol and drink cigarettes and that's according to Islam. No, that's something they allow you to do, but that is not something that is forced upon you. If you are forced to not wear a niqab, then you have to look at the two. Is it compulsory to wear, and the country that you're living in, do you want to continue living there or not? If you don't want to continue living there, by all means, move to another country in the world. If not, now you have to study the permissibility of not wearing niqab in one of those countries. Majority of the scholars say that wearing niqab is not compulsory. So, therefore, I follow the opinion that wearing niqab as well is not compulsory. It is optional. A woman can wear it if she wants to. And if she doesn't want to wear niqab, she does not have to. My wife wears niqab. I am of the opinion that wearing the niqab is not compulsory, but she still wears it. That is her choice. That is her right. As a woman, she has the right to wear it or not. I like the fact that she wears it, but again, if we're in a country where she's not allowed to wear it, she's not allowed to wear it. That's just the way it goes. So you have to look at the two situations. If you live in France or you live in Turkey, then there is a problem with you wearing niqab, and you may have a problem with living there. I think I said that right. I thought I said living in niqab. I'm a little tired, 3 hours of sleep tonight. Okay, next question. Why did the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, marry Aisha radiallahu anha when she was only 6 years old? Good question. He did not consummate the marriage until she was mature. And contrary to Western ideology nowadays, everyone says you need to be 18 in order to have relations with a woman. Anything, if, for example, the man is 20 and he's dating, because this happens in the West, his girlfriend is 17 or 16 years old, this is something which is illegal. The Prophet showed us a clear example that a woman can be married once she is mature. He married her before she was mature, before she reached puberty. So he married her at a time demonstrating to us that it is okay to marry or to commit to this marriage before the woman is mature. But to actually consummate the marriage, you must wait until she is mature and has passed the age of maturity. Another thing you need to look at, which is very, very important, living in a cold country, women, female children, do not become mature until much later in life. Living in a hot climate, for example, Saudi Arabia, the women over there mature at the age of 6, 5, 4 sometimes it happens, because of the hot climate. So, does that mean you can go and marry someone who's 4 years old? You can commit to a marriage with someone who's 4 years old if the father wants, but the child also has to give consent. The daughter has to give consent to this marriage as well. And usually, this is something which is not commonly practiced. It's rare to see someone, especially nowadays, who's 4 years old or 5 years old, getting married. But at the same time, you have to look at the levels of maturity. In Western countries, we mature at much later stages in life, in the sense that a woman, for example, only gets her period at the age of 15. Whereas in a hot climate, she gets her period at the age of 5. When a child is 15 years old, in Canada, for example, she's not selling things on the side of the road, doing math, exchanging business ideas and stuff like that. In Saudi Arabia, I know a little boy who's 4 years old who does business. He walks around with a scale. He weighs people. They pay him. He pays his dad a certain amount, and he keeps the certain amount for himself. His brothers do that. His cousins do it. They're all within the ages of 3 and 15. Okay, so the mentality is totally different. Where you grow up, the way you're brought up, all these things play a factor. You have to also look into, you know, nobody wants to marry off their daughter when she's 5 years old and see something happen to her. At the same time, she has to give consent to that marriage. Chances are a 5-year-old daughter is not going to want to go home with a 20-year-old guy. Is it un-Islamic to have male friends along with female friends? No, it is not un-Islamic to have male friends and female friends. Islamically, you're allowed to have male friends. You're allowed to have female friends. Your sister can be your friend. Your aunt can be your friend. You can confide in them. Nowadays, we have all these barriers, these terminologies, you know, that we use. Mother's Day, you know, we only call our mother once a year and thank her for all the goodness that she's done for us, you know, when she wished she was dead, giving birth to us. We only call her once a year. We're not doing justice to our mothers. Islamically, every day is Mother's Day. Every day is Father's Day. We have to take care of our parents, whether it be mother or father, every single day. Some of the companions would not go to sleep at night unless they took care of their parents first, before they took care of their own children. They'd wake up early in the morning, go and milk the animals, and bring the milk to their parents, and wait for the parents to wake up. And their children are crying for food, but they know the importance of being obedient to the parents. So you can have female friends, you can have male friends, they just have to be within the boundaries of people you're allowed to talk to. You can have co-workers, again, but
like I said, you must know your boundaries. One thing I wanted to mention, though, that the brothers allowed me to, there is, for any of you that are Muslim or not Muslim, there is a seminar coming up, a double weekend seminar by Al Maghrib Institute. Some of you are aware of this this institute. They set up double weekend seminars. Basically, it is not too intensive. They provide texts as well as the venue, and a teacher will be coming from Canada as well. It is a very good way of understanding Islam, very good way of learning what Islam is all about, especially this seminar that is coming up. It is called A Heart Serene, and it has to do with purifying the soul, purifying a person's soul, their heart, their inner desires. Basically, you're coming to terms with recognizing who you are, and what you are, and what you're made of. So I encourage all the brothers and sisters, if you can, take advantage of that. I believe you can go to website, maybe maghrib.com. Sorry? Maghrib.org. You can ask the brothers around, the brothers and the sisters, they're aware of it as well. There may be some flyers upstairs. I don't know. I've seen them all over the place, so I don't know if they're being distributed here. That is something which is very beneficial both for Muslims and non-Muslims, especially considering the topic, tazkiyat nafs, purification of the soul. It has to do with recognizing who you are as a human being and as a Muslim. And I will end there by saying jazakallahu khayran. Thank you very much. May Allah bless all of you. And for those of you who are not Muslim, please get in touch with some of these brothers and sisters, get in touch with some of the sisters, and try and learn a little bit more about Islam. This is what Islamic awareness is all about. And I'm sure the brothers and the sisters have no problems with communicating with one another when it comes to giving da'wah or giving advice to the other group.